chapter 4 in Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner, excuse me, I hope I don't get this started today. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul continues to relate his life and his position to Christ as being a prisoner. Now, what is a prisoner? Think about that. A prisoner is somebody who has somebody over them that has control. They run their life. And this is what Paul says. I'm just like a prisoner. I have surrendered my life to Christ. He is over me. He runs me. He has control of me. Now, a lot of people don't like that attitude. Let me say this. I'm probably one of the most resistant people to being controlled by somebody else that you've ever met. But when I became a Christian, I had to relinquish that to Christ. So he is supposed to be your leader, your guide, your master, and you are a prisoner in that right. And this is what Paul continues to say of himself. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you that you walk worthy. That word beseech is a Greek word that means I'm emphasizing in every remote piece of me that I want you to follow Christ. I want you to be worthy of this calling, of the vocation, he says, which is a calling wherein you're called. Every one of us that is a Christian has been called by Christ. We were called and we answered the call. And that made us his prisoner, made us his child, and we now have a vocation, which I tell people when I witness to them, that, listen, when you surrender to Christ, you're giving up your I wants. You're giving up what you've got planned for you for the rest of your life. All my plans that I had when I became a Christian, I have gone by the wayside. I have not fulfilled any of the plans that I had planned. I have fulfilled better ones that I let God guide me in. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Notice what he says here. Don't build yourself up when you become a Christian. Don't think you're some kind of superhuman on this earth. You are unique, but don't go around bragging that, boy, look here, I'm a Christian like this, like we see a lot of people today bragging about themselves. He said you do it with meekness, long-suffering. What does that mean? That means that you put up with a lot of things you wouldn't normally put up with. Every Christian should have that attitude. Now, I'm not saying there's not some things you shouldn't stand up against. There are some things you need to stand up against, okay, and challenge. But as far as everyday living, you need to be considerate of others, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why do you do it? You do it in love, Christian love. That is something that's been put in you with Christ, and you should become long-suffering, and you should be forbearing other people. You know, every one of us has somebody that irritates you. Now, I don't say you don't, because you'd be lying if you did. I have people that irritate me, and I have to always remember when I reach the point of irritation is, okay, you're a Christian, you need to forbear some of this stuff, you know, and just go along with love and meekness. I see some of y'all laughing. You must know what I'm talking about. Now, Bonnie's not something that irritates me, okay, but there are others in the world that do irritate me. And used to, before I became a Christian, I wouldn't tolerate it. I absolutely wouldn't tolerate anything like that. I'd let you know real quick. And that was wrong. And I've had to change that. So now I am quite forbearing, believe me, compared to what I used to be like. So we need to do it in love. That's why we do it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why should we do it? Because we're Christians. There is a bond between all Christians. We're in Christ. We're part of the church. And we should forbear one another. We should love one another and get along in the spirit, in the bond of peace. The church is supposed to be a place of refuge, of peace, love, and tranquility. I'll have to say this, and every one of you all know what I'm talking about. You may have been involved in some churches that didn't have that peace, that didn't have that tranquility, that didn't have that love in Christ. They bickered and they argued and they fought and they break up and on and on. Well, hear about it all the time. That's the wrong attitude for Christians to have. Wayne's traveled a lot. Wayne's shared stories with me about some of the churches that he's been in. He has seen a lot of this. He could tell you some real stories about churches. They break up over the color of the carpet and stuff like that. That is wrong. That is not a Christ-like attitude. The spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Paul goes on to say, I want you to listen. There is one body. That means all believers. I don't care what name you put over the door or on your piece of paper, your weekly newsletter, or whatever you get. I don't care what name is on there. There is only one body, and that's composed of all believers in Christ. That's the only thing he really set up. One spirit. There is one Holy Spirit. Even as you are called one in one hope of your calling. Now this word hope here is not the same English word. Y'all have heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again because there may be somebody here who has never heard this. This word hope in the Greek is not like, I hope this afternoon it doesn't rain. That means it might rain, but I'm really hoping it doesn't do it. That's the English word for hope. The Greek word for hope means an expectation, okay? Like if I were to say, I'm going to do it in English, but I'm going to tell you what it would mean in Greek. I hope I get to heaven. Now, that would mean that I have some doubts. I may not get there. There are a lot of people today who are Christians who do not know they have a hope of getting to heaven. They think at the end of the day they have to tally up on a scale of balance, good and bad. And if I've been better today, and if I die, I'll get to heaven. But if I've been bad today, then I'm not going to get there. My hope is dashed. Hope in the Greek here would be, I know I'm going to get there. I'm guaranteed to get there, and I'm looking forward to it. That's the Greek word translated for hope, okay? An earnest expectation that it is going to happen. No question. Any questions on that? Okay. He goes on to say here, there's one Lord. You know, there are teachings today, even in some of the large groups of people calling themselves Christians, that there are many ways to get to heaven. There's not. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. There are not many routes to heaven, regardless of what's being taught today. And one of the largest denominations, you may want to call it, they don't call themselves that, teaching that there's many roads to heaven. Pick whichever one you want, you're going to get there. Now, that's not true, and that's not scriptural. But that's being taught today and believed by a lot of people. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's one baptism, the Holy Spirit, that indwells you and seals you until the day that you leave this world, that you are God's. Brother Owens, years ago, when Bonnie and I joined the church down here, I had come in one night, and he and I were having a conversation before I put my name on the roll here. And I was wanting to know what his theology was. I wanted to know where this church was headed. And we were having a lot of discussions. And he was asking me questions too. And he said, do you believe in baptism? And I said, which one? And he looked at me and he says, well, there's only one. I said, no, Brother Owens, there's three. There's water, fire, and the Holy Spirit. And he thought, and he said, I guess you're right. Which one is it that you believe in? I said, all of them. I said, but there's only one that gets you into the body of believers. And I said, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. That satisfied him, and we went on from that point on. But there are three baptisms mentioned in Scripture. This one that it's talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that seals you with the earnest of your inheritance. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. There's not many gods out here that can get you to heaven. There's only one. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there is a word, Elohims. There's a book out, and it defines this very clearly. There is a word called Elohims. It's plural, and it means many gods. It's talking about spiritual beings, multitudes, okay, like seraphim, teraphim, on and on and on, archangels, another class of angels. That's talking about the spiritual realm that God created. There's one God over all of that, and that's what he's talking about here. One God and Father of all, who is above all. Now, Paul here wants to make everybody understand, irregardless of how many principalities, powers, and spirit beings there are in the universe, doesn't matter, God is over all of them. And through all, and in all, and in you all. He says God is everywhere, he's in everything, he's in control of all, and he is in you in the form of sealing of the Holy Spirit in that baptism. Any questions so far? This is a very deep chapter right here. It really is. So many people read over it so fast and don't get the deep meaning of what Paul is talking about here. Okay. Okay, that's a good question. A lot of people ask that question, and it's a very valid question. How could Lucifer, even in his remote mind, try to think that he could overpower and become greater than God? Here's the reason. God created him as Lucifer, the shining one, is what that word means, as the most beautiful, powerful creature in the universe ever created. He was over all the hosts of heaven, all the angels. You can read about it in Ezekiel, how great he was. And as I went over that when we were talking about the gems, that his body was covered in gems and his beauty. And the old Hebrew scholars said that it even talks about his tablets or his music ability. The old Hebrew scholars, if you read some of the ancient Hebrew writings, as I do, that his skin breathed music. So he was so beautiful and powerful that he got the big head, and it says that one day it came to his mind, look how big, powerful, beautiful, look at all the attributes I've got, I'm over everything that God's created, so I think I'll just take over the throne. So, it says iniquity was found in him. In other words, he got it in his mind that he's going to kick God off the throne. And he found out who was boss real quick. So, does that answer your question? Okay. You know, he developed that attitude, again, because of how great he was, beautiful and powerful. People do the same thing in this world. You watch people, especially the Hollywood crowd. You know, they'll come up from nothing, and then all of a sudden they get the big head. Wow, I've been in 5 movies. People love me. Paparazzi are following me everywhere I go, taking pictures. Look how great I am. And it destroys them, is what happens. A good friend of mine, when I was a teenager, went to Hollywood. He lived 2-3 doors down from me, and his kids were... We were good friends, and we played together, and he was in the music industry, and he went to Hollywood to play in a movie to back up a guy that was just coming up in the music industry. I'm not going to give his name, but anyway, and I never will forget, he came back, Red Sovine's who it was. Red Sovine come back, and I went up there to see him, and we were talking, him and the kids, and And I said, he said, you know what? He said, I just met the nicest guy I ever met in all of the music industry that I've ever been in. He said, he is the nicest, most polite person. But said, I'm going to tell you something. He will destroy himself because he's so good. He will become a household name. And he sure did. Exactly what we had saw about. And this is what happens to people. If any of you want to know who I'm talking about, see me after class. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The grace, unmerited favor, God gives you because he wants you to have it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. And he gives it to you freely when you accept him as your Savior. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We're getting ready to enter into some of the most controversial scriptures that there is in the entire Bible, right here, right now. Now, there are many teachers who will not read these verses, who will not comment on it, and who will skip over it. Many preachers do the same thing. We're not going to do that. If it's written, we're going to talk about it, okay? And we'll try to get the best meaning that we can from it. Here he says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That actually comes from a psalm, 68 psalm, verse 18 there. What Paul is talking about here is that Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, if you remember in the first chapter of Acts, he rose into heaven while the apostles were watching him, and then the angels were there, and they said, who are you looking for? And he said, well, he's ascended, you know. The same Jesus you just saw rise into heaven will again come back. Not another Jesus, the same one you saw leave here. And this is what he says. After Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Now, this is explained here in a few minutes. But let me say this about captivity captive. Much debate over that. You can read numerous commentaries on it. I've studied, I've lost count of the commentaries on this one verse. Let me tell you what I think it says. When Christ rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, I think he emptied out the compartment of Sheol that's called Abraham's bosom. And he took those people who had not been allowed into heaven because the blood atonement had not been paid for, that he took them out of that compartment and took them to heaven with him at that point in time. This is why when any Christian dies today, you can go to heaven because the blood atonement has been paid for. Otherwise, before that, you would go to Sheol in the Old Testament, to Abraham's bosom. Now, let's go on. Now, he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, this is another verse. It's extremely controversial. Some people say, well, he went down the lower parts of the earth. That's where hell is, and that's where he went. Now, let me say this about this verse here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about him descending and preaching to the spirits in prison. Now, here's my understanding of that, and I'll answer any questions I can or anybody wants to make a comment. Let me say this. I think when Christ was crucified, in those 3 days that his body was in the grave, that he went to Sheol, and he preached to those spirits there. Which there was nobody in hell at the time. He went to the lower parts of the earth where scholars believe this is where Sheol is, or hell is. And that he showed them, and he told them, I have the victory. Here I am. I'm showing you that I'm alive. I have the victory over everything, over sin, over Satan, over everything. And that's what he did. Literally there, preached these spirits that were there in prison. And that's my understanding. Anybody want to make a comment or a question on that? Rob?
Sheol, if I remember correctly, is
Two compartments. Right. That's right. Yeah, Sheol is composed of two compartments. One's called Abraham's bosoms. If you remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, where the rich man and the poor man went to the two different compartments, okay? If they couldn't, they could not cross over into the other compartment. My belief is that Christ emptied that compartment called Abraham's bosom, where all the Old Testament saints up to that time resided, waiting for the atonement, the blood atonement, on the mercy seat in heaven. Remember, Moses made an ark of the covenant out of an image that he saw in heaven. I think the ark in heaven has that blood of Christ on it. I can't prove that to you by a verse of scripture, but I can tell you there's an ark there, and what makes sense is that Christ sprinkled his blood on that ark and says, okay, it's done, it's good, forever. And then people were allowed to go to heaven because that blood atonement had been made. The other compartment is still there, and that's where people who are not Christians go, and they are going to stay there until the great white throne judgment. And that's my take on these verses. I know they're controversial, but again, you know, that's my understanding of it. You all can study and see what you come up with, but that's what I believe here. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Notice, plural, heavens, plural. We know there's at least three, that he might fill all things. Christ did that so that he could fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament law of a blood sacrifice and God's program for man to be saved by, which was shedding of blood, and that's the only way you get there. Men today come up with all kinds of schemes, ideas, concepts. They build churches out of it to get to heaven, and they fail. How many of you all remember the Jim Jones incident down in South America where 900 and something people died down there? They believed this lie that this man, by the way, he's no kin to mine, okay? His name was Jim Jones. He's no kin to mine. But he went down there, Linda. Linda brings out a point here that is so relevant to mankind. She says, you know, why would 900-something people believe a lie? It's because they didn't study God's Word. You know, in here you go to the epistle of John, not the gospel, but the epistle, and he says to try the teachers, check them out. Listen, I hope you go home, anything that I say, I want you to check out to the nth degree. If you disagree with me, let's have a meeting. I'll be more than glad to sit down and discuss it with you. And that's what it's all about. You need to try the teachers. I don't care who it is. Whether it's the Pope, Pastor John, me, Tom, anybody. Any good teacher or preacher will tell you, take and try my words by Scripture. If those people had done that, they would have known he was teaching them a lie. And they wouldn't have committed 900-something people to suicide. But it happens all the time. You know, this last bunch, about 15 of them committed suicide because there was a UFO following a meteor and was going to get them, but they all had to commit suicide to do it. This is the kind of stuff that people believe. They still believe this stuff. It goes on and on and on. George? Yeah. I was in the aerospace business at the time when that happened, and we were building the C5A Galaxy, which was the largest commercial airplane or military aircraft that had ever been built at that time. And there were so many bodies down there that we had to get together some C-5s and fly them down there to take the bodies out of there. Now, that's how massive it was. But it just goes to show you what people will believe if you don't check it out. I mean, that's what this book is for. And God tells us over and over and over, check out what somebody's telling you. See if, you know, people come to my house, these different groups come to my house, and I'll take the Bible out and say, okay, here's a verse. Explain it to me. Here's your doctrinal teaching on this issue. Here's what the Bible says. Now, some of them have gone so far as this. They've gone so far as to change the whole translation of the Bible. There's a group that has done this and has their own Bible. So when you confront them with some of these scriptures that is totally opposed to their doctrinal teaching, they read their Bible and it reads one thing, different, to support their doctrine. But here's what I tell them. There's 36,000 manuscripts in the museums around the world today that have the Greek and Hebrew. Take your Bible and go to the original language and see how it stacks up. Your leaders have changed it to match the doctrine that they were teaching. I never get a response after that. That ends that right there. Anybody else have any questions? I'm going to stop for time's sake right now. Does anybody have any questions or comments that they'd like to make on this? I know we've covered some very interesting ground today, put it that way. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these deep things that the Apostle Paul wrote, helping us as Christians to learn how to deal with one another, that we're to be forbearing, we're to do it in love, we're to be ministers of peace, Lord, and not antagonistic like most of the world is today, like we just saw on Friday around the world, people fighting over items, things, TVs, stuff. Lord, what a terrible way to exhibit the humanity that God gave us all. Help us to show a better way to these people and to this world, and let us always honor your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.